Amen. Praise God. What a great and awesome God we have. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I'd like to read that psalm before we start. Am I on? Can everybody hear me okay? Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he's brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I confess that I don't know you like I need to know you. Father, I'm convinced that we don't know you as we ought to know you. If we could only behold what your angels see every single moment, that vision, that understanding of who you are would revolutionize and change us to the depths of our beings. Father, we would humble ourselves before you. We would cast ourselves prostrate in your presence. We would worship you for the great, awesome, holy, just, kind, benevolent God that you are. And we could say with the depths of our hearts, we know that you are God. Just seeing you in all of your glory would convince us of that. I'm sure of it. I pray that as we take a look at your word this morning, Father, that you would move back the drapes just a little bit. I pray that you would give us a little bit of a glimpse of your glory, a little bit of a glimpse of your power, a little bit of a glimpse of your help. I pray, Lord God, that we as your people would apprehend you by faith, that we would cast ourselves upon that rock that does not move. Change us, Lord. Strengthen us. Feed us. Help us to behold our God this morning in all of his glory and all of his wonder. And help us never be satisfied with nothing, anything, or anyone besides you. We ask these things for Jesus' sake and for your glory. Amen. Quite a few years ago, there was a professor at Union Theological Seminary in Richmond, Virginia, who, while lecturing to his students, quoted Romans 8:28, and he said this: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." In the discussion that followed, one of the students said, "But professor, you don't really believe that all things work together for the good of those who love God, do you? All the pain, all the suffering, and all the misery, you don't really believe that all these things are all good for us, do you?" And the professor listened intently, and then he said this: "The things in themselves are not good, but hurtful. They are difficult and they are trying. But God takes those bad things and he works them out for our spiritual good and for our spiritual welfare." Well, before that day was over, the professor's wife was killed in a car accident, and he himself was left paralyzed as a result of that very same accident. And when the professor of the seminary came by to visit him, the professor said this. He said, "I want you to tell my students that Romans 8, verse 28 still holds. I want you to let them know that it is still true." Before that year was over, the professor himself died and went to glory. And on his tombstone, the following words were inscribed: "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who've been called according to His purpose." Tragedies are nothing new in human history, are they? Suffering and pain and sorrow and loss and despair have been a constant part of the human story ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. We all know that that is true. And yet alongside all the hurt of human history, there's also been an abiding hope. Hope that above all the tragedies, there's a truth that somehow makes sense of a world that sometimes seems so senseless. The truth that we all cling to as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ in times of tragedy is this: that our God is who He says He is, and that He is sovereignly at work in our world, even when we can't see it or recognize it or understand it or explain it. And that's the truth that's revealed to us in the Word of God. And it is a truth that has sustained the hearts of the people of God whenever they've had to face times of trouble and distress. In the year 1750, there was a great big earthquake that hit the city of London, England. And not long after that, John Wesley, the great preacher, preached a sermon in Hyde Park. And he chose as his text Psalm 46, the psalm that we have before us this morning. His brother Charles then wrote a hymn that was based on that psalm. And part of the hymn says this: "How happy then are we who build, O Lord, on Thee. What can our foundation shock? Though the shattered earth remove, stands our city on a rock, on the rock of heavenly love." Psalm 46 is such a great psalm. It's one of my favorites. It's a psalm in which we're reminded of the person, of the presence, and of the power and the protection of our great and awesome God. He is a God who never changes. Nothing at all in this entire universe is able to compare to the mighty refuge that believers have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And some people think that they're going to be secure if they have enough money, and so they lay it all up in these bank accounts and in stocks and in other tangible assets. But money is such a poor protector when tragedies strike. It cannot save us from the disasters or the distresses that come to us in life. Other people think they're going to be secure because of their specialized training or their skills or their personal talents. But even the best educated and the most highly skilled of individuals still suffer from the problems and pains of this life. Not one of us is immune. Not one of us is untouched. Not one of us is exempt. Not even the precious children of God. And still others expect to find their security in their families or in their friends or in their business associates. But these are only human supports. They're uncertain at the best of times, and even they too can suddenly be swept away from us. We all know that that is true as well. See, the reformers knew how uncertain and how unstable all of those things could be. They knew that God alone is that unshakable and trustworthy one. They knew that He alone is that stronghold into which we can all flee. And they knew that He alone was that source of inner strength by which you and I can face all of the calamities of life. The reformers knew that sometimes God does shield us and spare us from everything that's going on all around us, so that it can be said of us, 1,000 will fall at our side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. They knew that. They understood that. But they also knew that at other times we are afflicted and we do suffer loss, and life is not easy. And that it's then during those times that you and I can cry out, God is our refuge and strength. He is an ever-present help in trouble. Praise be to His holy name. We can seldom read verses like these without thinking of people like Elizabeth Elliot. She suffered great loss in her life. She suffered the loss of two husbands. The first, Jim Elliot, was killed by Aqua Indians in Ecuador while he was trying to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second, Addison Leach, was slowly consumed in front of her eyes by cancer. In relating what those experiences were like, she referred to Psalm 46. And this is what she said: that everything that seemed most dependable in my life has given way. Mountains are falling. The earth is reeling. In such a time as this, it is a profound comfort to know that although things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. And then she added that the most needful thing that we can all do is to be still and to know that He is God. Friends, listen to me. God is God. Whether or not you and I recognize it, but it brings such comfort to our souls when we actually believe that truth and when we learn to rest our lives on everything that that truth really means. Do you need to be reminded of this great truth once again this morning? Do you need to hear those words once more? We all know how unstable and how unsure this life can be. We all know that sooner or later the bottom can fall out, the landmarks can all disappear, the unexpected can come, and life can suddenly and unexpectedly cave in on every single one of us. We know how fast that can come into our lives. What then? What can we do when things like that begin to happen? Where can we turn? On whom can we lean? Where can our hope ultimately be found? It's in light of those questions that I want to take a fresh look at Psalm 46 today. And I want to remind you and I want to remind myself of three different truths that I know will uphold us and strengthen us and sustain us whenever times of tragedy and troubles and trials will strike our lives. And those three truths are these. Number one, we have a Father that gives us help. Number two, we have a future that gives us hope. And number three, we have a faith that gives us heart. So first of all, we have a Father that gives us help. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Those are great words. It's a very powerful verse. It's a great verse. It's a verse that you and I should be committing to our memory. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Now, we're not really sure what the occasion was that precipitated the writing of this psalm. Two different suggestions have been made. One theory suggests that Psalm 46 was written in response to a terrifying situation in the life of King Jehoshaphat. And you read about that incident in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. King Jehoshaphat was a very godly and righteous king. And if you've ever read through the kings and the chronicles, you'll know that there weren't very many godly and righteous kings. You could probably count them on two hands. One day he looked out over the horizon and he saw three mighty armies coming together towards the nation of Judah. And after a quick investigation, it was determined that the Moabites, the Amorites, and the Munites had formed an alliance together, and they were determined to attack and to plunder the people of God. And King Jehoshaphat was terrified, and that's understandable. He knew that there was no way, humanly speaking, that the nation of Judah could defeat these great enemies that were coming against them with a tiny and small and ill-equipped army that they had. He knew that it was impossible. They just couldn't do it. They were outnumbered and completely overwhelmed. And so what did Jehoshaphat do? Where did he turn? The Bible says he turned to the Lord and he prayed. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, we read these words. This is Jehoshaphat speaking. He says, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us." He says this. He says, "We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you." His back was up against the wall. He was under great pressure and stress. He knew that no human support could ever rescue him from what he knew he was surely about to face. And so he turns to the Lord. He proclaims a fast in the nation of Judah. And in response to his faith, the Lord gives him the following message. Listen to it. 2 Chronicles 20:15. "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." The following day, when King Jehoshaphat and the armies of Judah went out to meet their enemies, as they crested the hill and looked down on the enemy camp, all they saw were dead bodies. Looked as if a great battle had already taken place, and it had. During the night, God confused the enemy soldiers so much so that they started to attack one another and they slaughtered each other. The nation of Judah had been spared by the grace and by the power of Almighty God. And so the first series suggests that it was this deliverance from God that inspired King Jehoshaphat's music minister to write the words of Psalm 46. That's the first theory. Second theory is this. It suggests that Psalm 46 was written during the reign of King Hezekiah, who was another righteous and godly king around the year 700 BC. Now, Sennacherib and his Assyrian armies were invading the nation of Judah. They surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and they were planning on taking the city. And Sennacherib boldly defied the Lord in the presence of his people. And he said that God was not able to protect them. I want you to listen to what he says in 2 Kings 18. These are his words. He's speaking to the people of Israel. He's saying, don't listen to Hezekiah, for he's misleading you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Shepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? That is arrogance and pride to the greatest extent. It's absolutely foolish. Sennacherib quickly learned that Jehovah was nothing like the gods of the other nations. He quickly learned that God alone is the one who's in charge, that he alone is the one who is sovereign, and that he alone is the king eternal, immortal, invisible, and God only wise. King Hezekiah cried out to the Lord and he put his trust in him. And that very night the Lord sent one angel, only one angel, who slew and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. I want you to listen to what the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 19. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. O Lord, God of Israel, we just sang about this morning, enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words that Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They've thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by the hands of men. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord our God, praise his name. That's the second theory, the deliverance of Judah from the wrath of the Assyrians. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Listen to me, it doesn't matter which theory you hold to, whether Psalm 46 was written after God's deliverance of King Jehoshaphat, or whether it was written after God's deliverance of King Hezekiah. Both men put their trust in the Lord, and this psalm was written to proclaim God's mighty deliverance of them at such a crucial and critical time in their lives. Now, nowhere does the Bible ever promise us the absence of trouble this side of heaven, does it? Nowhere. Job 14 verse 1 says, this man who's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. We're going to face our troubles, friends. We're going to have these light and momentary afflictions. And while our God does not spare us from trouble in this life, he has certainly given us the assurance that we will not have to face those troubles on our own. John chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus promises anxious disciples, and he said this. This is what he says to them. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. He says, I'll come to you. And how has he come to us? He's come to us by that precious paraclete, the awesome, all-powerful Spirit of the living God himself. Isaiah 43 says this, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. We see a perfect picture of that in Daniel chapter 3, don't we? You remember the story with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the blazing furnace because they had defied the king's edict. They would not bow down and worship the image that the king had set up. And so the king gets this furnace going 7 times hotter. He wants to kill these guys instantly. He throws them in. And then the king says this, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? He says, look, I see a fourth man walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth one looks like a son of the gods. In all of our times of tragedy, whatever those tragedies might be in life, Jesus Christ is with us. And He Himself will help us through all of our adversities. Well, that's what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 46. He's describing the kind of help that it is that the Father always gives us. And first he tells us that God's power aids us in times of distress. Psalm 46 verse 1 teaches us that our help does not come from any earthly source. It doesn't come from any human strength. That's not where your help comes from. We need to get that. God does use human means, but that's not where our help ultimately lies. It is not in man. It is not in the help of man. It is not in the arm of man. It is not in the strength of man. Our help comes from God. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our help. What's a refuge? A refuge is a place that we can run to whenever we're in need, right? It's a place of shelter in the midst of a fierce and violent storm. A refuge is a little house that we can go to in the middle of a bad storm that we're facing outside. This is a refuge right now. This room. I am so thankful and I am so glad that I have a God that I can run to, that I have a God that I can turn to, that I have a God that I can cling to, and that I have a God that I can hide in when there's no other help available to me in this life. Are you not glad for that? Do you not rejoice in that? The Bible says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I am so glad, friends, and I am so thankful that we have a God that we can run to, cling to, hide in all the days of our lives. And not only does the Bible say that God is His people's refuge, the Bible also says that God is His people's strength. He is His people's strength. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. In other words, although our strength is so quickly drained and depleted, and although it is so insufficient to see us through the darkest of times, it is God's strength which becomes that strength that carries us through the difficult days of our lives. Human strength will always surely fail us in the face of distress and disasters. But the Bible says this, He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall what? What shall they do? Those who wait upon the Lord, what? They shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You want strength from God? Then wait for that strength in His presence. I don't know what lies ahead of me and ahead of you and ahead of us, individually and corporately as a body of believers, but I do know that whatever comes our way in the future, friends, listen to me, whatever it is that comes our way tomorrow, we have a Father whose power will always, always, always aid us in times of distress. God is our refuge and strength. And not only do we have a Father whose power will always aid us in times of distress, we also have a Father whose presence will always assure us in times of danger. Look at Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3. Let me read it. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. What's the psalmist describing there? What's he saying? He's describing a world that's being completely torn apart, is he not? He's describing a universe where the earth itself is being removed. The mountains are falling into the heart of the seas. The waters are all being stirred up in trouble. It is not a very safe place to be. In fact, let me suggest to you that it is the most dangerous place to be. And yet, in spite of all that, the psalmist says, we will not fear. In spite of all the dangers surrounding us, in spite of all the destruction that's piling up around us, we will not be afraid. That was the psalmist's confidence. It can also be ours. Listen to me, friends. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live our lives in terror. We can be at peace, internal peace. We can have great hope. There are all kinds of different things that we fear, don't we, in life? We all do. We all fear the impossibilities of life. Maybe you're facing a physical problem. There's something suspicious that's been revealed in a recent x-ray and your doctor's report has turned your whole life upside down. You're bewildered. You're confused. You start to feel completely numb. You don't know how to deal with the news, the bad news that you just got from your doctor. Maybe you're facing a financial problem. There's more month in your life than there is money. You feel like you're on the verge of losing everything that you've worked so hard for. Circumstances beyond your control have put you between a rock and a hard place. You have no idea how you're going to make ends meet. And it's driving you insane with worry. Maybe you're facing a marital problem. The marriage you believed would last a lifetime now seems to be falling apart right at the seams. You've tried counseling and everything else that you can think of, but nothing seems to be making anything better. The problems are still all there. Now he or she has left you, and you're standing there all by yourself, wondering at how life is going to turn out, wondering at how life is going to be. Or maybe you're facing a parental problem. A son or a daughter who's been the pride and joy of your heart has now turned their back on everything that you value and hold dear and everything that you taught them. You've tried everything you can to reason with them and to plead with them, but they just won't listen to you. They just will not hear. They have resolved to go their own way and to do their own thing, and you see them drifting farther and farther away, and you just don't know what to do. You feel like you're backed up into a corner where escape seems to be an impossible thing, and you feel pressed down on every single side where your options are so limited and your resources have all run dry. We all fear the impossibilities of life. Every single one of us in this room does. We all do when we stop and look at those things honestly, don't we? Don't you? I do. I fear them. I shouldn't fear them, but I do. We all fear the innovations of life, don't we? We fear change. Isn't that what was happening in the nation of Judah, either in the days of King Jehoshaphat or King Hezekiah? These fierce foreign armies were threatening Jerusalem, and the face of Judah would never, ever be the same again. Their lives would be forever changed. We all hate change because we all feel threatened by change. Change causes us to lose our sense of security, our sense of control. We all fear those innovations of life. We're all afraid how things might change, and we're all afraid at how fast they might change. And we also all fear all the insecurities of life. Listen once again to Psalm 46, verse 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall under the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Most of us would consider mountains to be one of the strongest and most dependable and lasting things on this planet, right? Would you not believe that? I got to tell you this. When I went to the West Coast last summer to preach at the Faith Missions Men Conference, first time I'd ever been on the West Coast, the beautiful mountains. I was living in a house in the middle of nowhere all by myself. And every morning I could look outside the window and I saw these mountains all around me. And I said, I was just overwhelmed with the beauty of that. Just the stability of those mountains not moving. But even if the mountains were to sink in the oceans and cause the seas to respond in massive, angry waves, the whole point of the psalmist's words is that we don't have to be afraid because we can still depend on our unchanging God. They might move, but he does not move. Our God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's that rock that has never shifted. He's unchanging in his person, unchanging in his purposes, unchanging in his promises, unchanging in his power, unchanging in his plans, unchanging in his pity. Our God is an awesome God who does not change. Remember the words of Elizabeth Elliot when she said that everything in her life that seemed most dependable has given way? She said, mountains are falling, the earth is reeling, my world has fallen completely apart, she says. In such a time as this, it is a profound comfort to know that all things seem to be shaken. One thing is not. God is not shaken. My God has not moved. He is still sitting on His throne. And you know what the Bible says about those of us who are in Christ, friends? Do you know what it says? It says nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not be afraid. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And therefore, no disaster, whether the impossibilities of life or the innovations of life or the insecurities of life or whether there's something natural or supernatural, can ever shake us loose from God's almighty hand. And I don't know what that makes you feel like this morning, but it makes me feel like jumping up and down and saying, thank you, Jesus. Praise be to the living God. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. The Bible says God is our refuge and strength. The eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. We must never forget, both in times of distress and danger, that we have a Father who set His love upon us from all of eternity, whose power will always aid us in those times of distress, and whose presence will always assure us in those times of danger. Number two, as we look a little bit deeper into this psalm, not only do we see that we have a Father that gives us help, we also see that we have a future that gives us hope. This is a real great point. I want you to look at verses 4-6. Look at it. There is a river whose streams may glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice. The earth melts. Although the world around him seemed to be falling completely apart, the writer of this psalm is looking forward to a place that is never going to be in danger of damage or decay. He speaks of the city of God. And when he speaks of the city of God, he's not describing the ancient city of Jerusalem, but I believe with my heart that he's describing the new Jerusalem, that beautiful, wonderful, supernal, heavenly city. That's what he's talking about. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. You know, one of the greatest dangers and fears of an ancient city in a time of crisis was that its water supply would run dry, that they wouldn't have enough water to sustain them and keep them alive. And that's why the psalmist begins describing this heavenly city of God by saying this: there's a river. There is a river, and that river's streams are never going to be cut off. That river's streams are never going to run dry. We have a future in heaven that always gives us such a blessed hope, no matter what our present circumstances might be. Even while we all try to rebuild our earthly kingdoms and our earthly cities, when some foreign enemy like pain or sorrow has invaded them, you and I all look forward to that heavenly city that is not built by human hands, where no enemy will ever be able to reach us or touch us. And that's why the Apostle Peter says something like this: therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. He says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's what he's saying. Put heaven in your sights. That's what he's saying. And that's why in Hebrews 11, verse 10, we read of Abraham. That Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose builder and architect is God. You and I are looking forward to that heavenly city that is not built by human hands, where there is no enemy that will ever be able to reach us, touch us, catch us, or destroy us. I want you to think with me for just a few minutes of that future place that gives us so much hope. First of all, the psalmist tells us that it's a glad place. It's a glad place. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Listen to me, guys, open up your eyes as you and I look around at all the troubles of this life. As we look at those who have deep sorrow and sadness within their hearts because of the loss of a loved one, like Alma Jennings this week when she had to say her final goodbyes to her beloved husband of 63 years. Sometimes those things make no sense. We can't make sense of the mystery of all these things. Is that not true? We just don't get it. We just don't understand. We just can't see. The Bible says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments, His past beyond tracing out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's ever been His counselor? You and I don't get it. And as we all wipe away the tears from our eyes, we all know that there's coming an eternal kingdom in which sadness and sorrow are going to be as foreign in them as all the troubles that have brought them on into our lives. Psalm 46 verse 4 says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Guys, there's going to be joy there. Eternal joy. We read about those things in Revelation chapter 21 where John says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That city will be a place of eternal joy. No more pain, no more hurt, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more loss, no more fear, no more saying goodbye. It's going to be a glad place. It's going to be a happy home. Can't wait to get there. Just can't wait to lay my burdens down and be there. And not only is that future place going to, that gives us so much hope, a glad place, but the psalmist also tells us it's a glorious place. Look at verse 5. He says, God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. You know, the thing that's going to make heaven so glorious and so wonderful isn't the streets that are paved with gold. It's not its pearly gates. It's not its jasper walls. It's not its glorious mansions or anything else like that. The thing that's going to make heaven so glorious and so wonderful is the fact that God Himself is in the midst of her. It's the fact that His throne will be the centerpiece of that city. And His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the light and the delight of that city. That is what's going to make heaven so glorious and so wonderful. And the Bible says, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before Him and say, You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. That's what's going to make heaven so glorious. I mean, you think about it. Who is like Jesus? Who can compare to Him? There is no one else like Jesus. He is in a class all by Himself. He is solitary in all of His perfections, supreme in all of His being. He alone is chief among 10,000, and He alone is altogether lovely. Who among the angels compares to Jesus? Who among the sons of men can stand up and say, I am His equal? You can look at Jesus Christ from any point of view. You can study Him from any place, under any circumstance, put Him under any kind of microscope you want, and you will see, and you'll have to acknowledge and testify that He and He alone is purely wonderful. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O Thou of God and man the Son, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor, Thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fair still the woodlands robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fair, Jesus is pure, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fair still the moonlight and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines pure, than all the angels heaven can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be Thine. The thing that is going to make heaven so beautiful and so glorious is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the light and the delight of that city. Number three, not only is that future place that gives us so much hope, a glad place and a glorious place, but the psalmist also tells us it's a guarded place. Look at verse 5 again. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. I love that phrase in the middle of that verse. The psalmist says that she will not fall. She will not be shaken. You and I live in cities in this present world where so much can be moved, where so much can be taken away from us by the storms of life. We've seen it happen even in these recent days with that terrible storm called Hurricane Sandy. But the city to which you and I are going, if we are in Christ, will never be moved. Never shaken, never destroyed. Listen to how the Apostle Peter describes it. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by the power of God until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Those verses tell us that our inheritance is undying. It'll never perish. It is undefiled. It will never spoil or fade. It is unfading. It will never wither or rot. It is unfailing. It is kept in heaven for us. That city, friends, to which we're going, that city that has foundations, will be our eternal home. And the Bible says it'll never be moved. And so while the present might be very difficult and hard on us and for us, we need to remember that we have a future that gives us such a blessed hope. We're looking forward to a place that's never going to be in danger of damage or decay. It is the city of God, not the ancient city of Jerusalem, but the new Jerusalem, that city that is a glad place, a glorious place, and a guarded place. Therefore, we need to press on, living in light of the hope of the inheritance of that great city, and not allow ourselves to grow weary or disheartened. One more point. With this point, I'm going to close. Not only do we have a Father that gives us help and a future that gives us hope, we also see that we have a faith that gives us heart. Look at verses 8 to 10, Psalm 46. "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations He's brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth." Now, there is a command that requires great faith, right? Especially now that we know the context in which this psalm was penned. And yet it is a faith that if you and I possess it, will give us the courage and the strength that we all need in the midst of the greatest tragedies that we might have to face in this life. A couple of truths that I wanted to bring out about this faith. Number one, I want you to think with me about the way in which this faith behaves. Look at Psalm 46, verse 8. Listen to what the psalmist says. "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations He has brought on the earth." Now, that word desolations, that word that's translated desolations, has as its root the idea of ruin and destruction. Yes, there might be times in life where God does bring about destruction and ruin. We can never fully disconnect the sovereign God from anything that happens in our world. He is always the primary cause of whatsoever comes to pass in this life. The Bible says in Him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Nothing falls outside the decree of our God. We might not know the reasons behind everything that God does, but we do know that in God's divine providence, He's always involved in the events of our world. He is the God that brings about desolations in this planet. That's what the text says. I'm not saying it. The Bible says it. The Bible clearly teaches us that God is sovereign over the stability of the material universe. He is sovereign over the rise and falls of nations and their rulers. He is sovereign over the duration of a man's life. He is sovereign over the circumstances of a man's life. He is sovereign over the manner of our death, the salvation of our souls, the good acts of men, the evil acts of men, the greatest of world events, and even the most trivial of world events. Our God is sovereign over all. He's the God who brings about desolations in this world. He is sitting on His throne, accomplishing His divine purposes without fault and without error. And then Psalm 46, verse 9 says this, look at it. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. What's the psalmist saying there? He's telling us that not only does God bring about desolations upon the earth, but He also makes wars to cease. He breaks the weapons of war by His almighty power. So what's the point? What's He trying to say? Well, the point is simply this. Look at everything God does, both the things that seem destructive and the things that seem productive. And when you look at all of them, remember that God speaks and He says this, "Be still and know that I am God." Instead of running around wondering and questioning all the mysteries of God's infinite ways in our lives, asking ourselves, what in the world is God doing? What does the Scripture say? It says, just be still. Just be quiet. Get a hold of yourself. Put yourself up against the wall and preach to yourself. Let your soul be still and know that He is God. The challenge there is to overcome our questions and our concerns and our confusions and our complaints about what's happened in our lives, by resting in the truth that we serve an absolutely sovereign God who brings about desolations and who makes war cease to the ends of the earth. Praise God. In 1790, a writer by the name of Samuel Medley wrote a hymn that he entitled, "God Shall Alone the Refuge Be." And I just want to read one verse of that hymn. It says this, "God shall alone the refuge be, and comfort of my mind, too wise to be mistaken, He too good to be unkind. In all His holy sovereign will, He is, I daily find, too wise to be mistaken still, too good to be unkind." See, that's the way that faith behaves, right? Faith knows that God is a sovereign God. But I want you to also consider the word that this faith believes. Look once again at Psalm 46, verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth." So the command of God to be still is also accompanied by the promise of God that He Himself will be exalted in this world. He Himself will be exalted in this earth. In other words, when everything is said and done, when all of the work of God has finally been accomplished, God Himself will be exalted in the world. And His name alone will be glorified. He will be lifted up. No matter what happens in our world and in our lives, God is working all things out to His glory and to our good. Even the worst of tragedies can turn into the best of victories, all to the glory of God. You want proof of that? This morning, you want proof of that? Just look at the cross. Look at the cross. There, the innocent Son of God hung naked, bleeding, beaten, tortured, mocked, ridiculed, nailed to a tree. His disciples had all fled Him in fear for their lives. His enemies relentlessly accused Him of being a false and weak Messiah. It looked like such a terrible tragedy. His friends and His family and His followers must have all stood there and wondered, what in the world is God doing? Where is He now? How are we ever going to be able to recover from this great loss? Yet we all know that what looked like the worst of tragedies on Good Friday turned out to be the greatest of victories on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and God was exalted in the earth. And so knowing that truth and believing that truth, that God's power is unlimited, that His purpose is undisguised, that His person is unequaled, and that He will ultimately be glorified in all things, you and I can pick up all the pieces of our broken lives and we can look forward to a great victory. Why? Because God is in control. Even in the rubble and the tears and the brokenness of our hearts, whenever it is we have to go through the great storms of life, we need to stop and camp out on Psalm 46, verse 10 that says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." What more, friends, can we ask for than that? Question is, do you believe it? Do you really believe that? Friends, do you really believe that you have a Father that gives you help, that you have a future that gives you hope, that you have a faith that gives you heart? Do you really and honestly believe that? Do you really believe, according to Psalm 46, verse 7, that the Lord Almighty is with us and the God of Jacob is our fortress? Do you really believe that truth? Do you really believe that God will be with you at the kitchen sink and that He'll be with you when you're driving through rush hour traffic to meet with that impossible boss, and that He'll be with you in those dark and lonely hours when no one else can come to your rescue, that He'll be with you in those terrible domestic situations that you might find yourself in, and that He'll be with you through all the ups and downs of this life? Do you really, truly believe Do you really believe the words of Martin Luther when he penned this great hymn of the faith that I once sung at my funeral, sweetie? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amidst the floods of mortal ills prevailing. Do we really and honestly believe that? That is our hope, that is our boast, and that is our peace. Praise God. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Is your life falling all apart around you? Have those landmarks all disappeared? Has the bottom fallen out of your life? What then can you do in those times of deep distress? Those times of great tragedy, you need to remember that you have a Father that gives you help, a future that gives you hope, a faith that gives you heart, that God's power is unlimited, that His purpose is always undisguised, and that His person is unequaled. Are you trusting Him? Are you trusting Him? There's a refuge, friends, for us to hide in. There is a river for us to draw from. And there is a ruler for us to lean on. Those blessings belong to every single person who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior, you're not standing on a rock. You're standing on sand. When the storms of life come your way, your house is going to crumble and fall apart. And when you stand before Him at the judgment, you'll be sentenced to eternal death, apart from Him forever and ever. There is a city whose streams make glad the city of God, and that city belongs to all those who've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins have separated you from God. If you're not in Christ, will simply come to Him this morning in repentance and faith and ask Him to save you from your sins. Ask Him to change your life. Ask Him to give you a new heart. He'll save you, justify you, and keep you, and bring you to that city that is a glad place, a glorious place, and a guarded place forever and ever. And in this life, He will be your refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And if you are a believer this morning, and you've been overwhelmed by the tragedies of life, be still, friend, and know that He is God. He will be exalted, not only among the nations, but in your life as well. And He is your refuge and strength. Let's pray. Father, thank You and praise You so much for Your great and glorious faithfulness. Father, I pray that not one of us would leave today as believers without meditating on these great truths that we find in Psalm 46. I pray that these truths that speak to us about You, about Your glory, about Your power, about Your wisdom, about Your grace, about Your promises, Lord God, would resonate in our hearts and in our minds. Father, we would commit these things to memory. And when those tears are shed in those private places, and those questions come up into our minds, the words of this psalm would bring deep comfort to our souls. And that we would be able to pick things up and press on. Press on. Setting our hope fully on the grace that's to be given to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. You are our refuge and strength, Lord. You are that ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Give us that grace, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.